Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen? And we are not, in our country and in this culture, we are not used to serving a king. Actually, with the way that we're raised and the history that we read about our nation and everything that's instilled in us from the time we're born in this country, we have a negative thought towards kingdom and towards kings. And rightly so, because man defiled that throne. But when you look at it and what it was intended to be, he is a perfect king. And the kingdom is actually takes all the burden and all the pressure off of its inhabitants. All the subjects of the king. To subject to the king isn't this negative thing of being oppressed. I was talking with someone, and so often we think that freedom is being able to make the decision. Being able to be free for ourselves to make the decision for our life. We think of that as being freedom. Think of it on this. If you serve a perfect king and submit to the king, it takes the pressure off of you from having to make the decision. There's the freedom. I don't have to decide what's best for me. I don't have to decide what's best for my wife or for my kids. I don't have to decide what's best for this ministry and the people that attend here. I don't have to carry the weight of making those decisions. All I have to do is say, Lord, it's yours. What do you want to do with it? Right? Lord, Joel is yours. Well, what do you want me to do with Joel? And I may spend some time pointing out all the things that I'm seeing about Joel. Just kidding. But you know what I mean? I don't have to carry the burden of it. And so often we think that freedom is I can make my own decisions. Nah. Because with that comes the burden of making the right decision, doesn't it? And the consequences of it. So true freedom is being able to submit to a king that you know is good, that you know is righteous, you know he's just for every circumstance and for everybody that's involved. He's going to be just in everything that he does. And all we have to do is subject to that, knowing that he is faithful, knowing that he is perfect in his headship. That's a pretty good thought, don't you think? But we got to get into that mindset and realize this is Jesus we're serving. He's the king. So I'm hoping that pot is stirred enough. And we're going to, I came to a point, I had a meeting with Bruce and Steve and was talking to them about it. And it's like, I just want to jump into the kingdom. I want to teach what Jesus taught. Right? I just want to, okay, enough stirring the pot. Let's just jump into it and let the rest of it just come out as we go along. So I ended up in Matthew 5, if you want to turn there. Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, is really looked at as the basics to the kingdom of God. This is like, he sits down and he teaches. I was surprised when I looked at it chronologically. Got a chronological Bible and they've taken and studied it out. And you take all of the Gospels and the Synoptics, and you put them all in order. And what they say is actually you're all the way into Matthew 12 before what we read in Matthew 5 is taking place. Where in context, it was like you're already into Matthew 12 and you see what's going on there, and it's paralleling with Luke 6 or leading up to Luke 6, and all of a sudden you have Luke 6 and Matthew 5, and they parallel, and here's Jesus sitting down on the mountain with his disciples, and he begins to teach them. And this is the basic foundations of the kingdom of God, of the kingdom of heaven. Beginning of verse 1, well, let's pray, and then we're going to jump into this. So, Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for everything that you put on my heart concerning this message, Lord. The kingdom of God is at hand. It is so near, and may all of us realize it today. We come into that reality and realize that it is right here. Right now, and it's just a choice that we make. It's all been made available. So Lord, reveal it to us today. I pray that every word that I speak and teach here this morning is inspired of the Holy Spirit. Nothing of me, Lord, just a vessel, and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 5, verse 1 says, but seeing the crowds, he went up into the mountain, and he, having sat down, his disciples came near to him. And opening his mouth, he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the ones mourning, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are the ones who have been persecuted for righteousness, righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they shall reproach you and persecute you and shall say every evil word against you, lying on account of me. Rejoice and be exceeding joyful, for your reward is great in heaven, for in this way they persecuted the prophets, the ones before you. I'm going to stop there. Those are known as the Beatitudes, and there's no way we will get through all of them today. There's a key that's revealed here, and he never really says it. Okay, there's a key to the kingdom. There's only one way to tap into it and to partake of the kingdom. Says, but seeing the crowds, he went up into the mountain, and having sat down, his disciples came near to him. So you can imagine Jesus sitting there. There's crowds of people. Things have been happening. He's been doing miracles. The crowds are following him, and he sits down on this mountain, and his disciples come up to him, and he sits down with the disciples. And opening his mouth, he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And some of this, the interlinear, I love using an interlinear Bible. Because we can do this right. An interlinear Bible, sometimes you just change the order a little bit of the words and it brings a whole new meaning to it. It's not a whole new meaning. It just all of a sudden it brings a clarity to it. I don't know what it is for me. Can everybody see that? Donna, can you see through this podium? Everything good? Okay. The interlinear says that verse like this. I can rewrite it. Okay, this one, it uses the word happy, but I'll explain why we're not going to use the word happy in a minute. So it's blessed. Blessed. The poor ones in spirit. That of them blessed the poor ones to the spirit, that of them is the kingdom of heaven. This word right here is Makarios. Makarios. Okay. It's translated happy in some of the translations I'm sure that we have, and it is translated also blessed. This word means blessed, and it means possessing the favor of God. Okay, this is different. There's two words translated blessed or blessing in scripture. Eulogetos or eulogios, depending on the verb or noun or tense or whatever it is. You have eulogetos, eulogios, and makarios. Okay, eulogios is to speak good. It's to bless someone. It's to speak well of them or in favor of them. Okay, God has spoken. Ephesians 1:3 says that God has spoken in our favor and blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Amen. Those are ours. Every spiritual blessing. But this one is not about the speaking. This one speaks to the state of being. Okay? So the one possessing the favor of God, it is that state of being marked from the fullness of God. It's that condition, that inner condition where you just know that you have the fullness of God. Everything of God. And there is a peace, a joy, probably all the fruit of the Spirit is describing what this is, the state of being in that place. Okay? It is a state of being marked by the fullness of God. It indicates the state of the believer in Christ. Okay? State of being. It's that inner core part of you. I don't know how else to put it. Is everybody following me on that one? If you have another idea of how to express what I'm trying to say, raise your hand. And it says, the believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit because of Christ, and as a result, should be fully satisfied no matter the circumstances. Huh, is right. Now, everybody's circumstances are running through their mind. Okay? And I know some of you, and some of you know me, and circumstances aren't always good, right? But this blessed is a state of being where I am marked by the fullness of God, where I am fully satisfied no matter the circumstances. No matter my circumstances can't take that inner peace away from me. My circumstances don't dictate my state of being. Make sense? Can any of you say that? Your circumstances don't dictate your behavior. Your circumstances don't dictate your state of being. How many times do our circumstances dictate our attitudes? Whew. Right? Our circumstances dictate it. And I get frustrated myself because I know better. It's like I got just enough knowledge that I know I shouldn't be this way, but I can't help it. Right? This is, the more I study this, and I pray the same thing for you today. All I was telling Steph, all of a sudden, as I started breaking this down and really looking at it, all of a sudden I had within me the differentiation of more of a just solid separation of soul and spirit. We get so wrapped up in our own mind, will, and emotions, we think that we're being led by the Spirit, and it's really our mind, will, and emotions. And I see you now where, so easy it is, there are what is called dichotomous and trichotomous. Okay, Strong's. If anybody uses a Strong's for word studies, a Strong is a great tool. Very basic foundation, easy for everybody to understand. Okay, but Strong was a dichotomist, meaning he believed that soul and spirit were the same thing. So in his definitions, you don't see a decisive definition that tells the difference between soul and spirit because they don't understand it. But the more you start learning to walk in the Spirit, you can definitely tell the difference between the two. Being able to define it and express it to someone might still be a little difficult, right? But you start walking into this place where you know it's you and you know when it's God. This state of being, this blessed, is a state of being no matter, you are totally satisfied in the things of God no matter what your circumstances are. No matter what. I mean, some of us think we have rough circumstances, but life could get worse, could it not? Some of us have been in worse circumstances than we are now, but our circumstances now still dictate who we are so often, right? This is telling us that it shouldn't be that way. The word Makarios, it differs from happy. Some translations use the word happy, and it's because they're trying to describe a state of being, okay? Happy isn't the word for this reason. The person that is happy who has good luck, okay? And when you look up, it comes from the word happy comes from the root word hap, okay? And you've heard the phrase happenstance. Hap has to do with one's luck or lot. Luck is the force that seems to operate for good or ill in someone's life, operating by chance. And I don't know how many times we've talked about it in here. Are you here by chance this morning? No. You could think you're visiting and that this was all your idea to be here this morning. The scripture proves otherwise. You could think that you decided that you're going to move to Corning. Scripture proves otherwise. I mean, don't puff yourself up thinking that, and I'm not trying to pick on our visitor this morning. She was just telling me she's just moved back up here. Yeah. All right, I will pick on you. You didn't choose to come back up here. You were led by God to come up here. And in that, we shouldn't be threatened by that. There should be a sense of security in that. It's like all of a sudden, it's like, wow, wait a minute. If God led me up here, all I have to do is acknowledge that. And what'd you bring me up here for? Right? There's the relationship that it's supposed to all be about. Jack, you're not here by chance. Nobody's here by chance this morning. Whether we acknowledge it or not, the Holy Spirit has brought us together to this embassy this morning. Because He knew we needed it, right? So hap is one's luck or lot. So it relates us to luck. And if we believe that we are not here by chance, then we're not here by happenstance. And that means we're not happy. Makes sense? That explains it. We just made full circle. Did everybody follow me? This is going to be a wild ride. Makarios is one who is in the world, but independent of the world. This is where that scripture was like all of a sudden, yeah, I'm in the middle of my circumstances, but my circumstances don't define who I am. and they don't determine how I'm going to act. They have no control over me. I'm in them, but I'm not of them. Think about that one. Independent of it. It's like, who are you? Is you or me? Is it this body? When you think about me, is it this body that you liken it to? Because if you do, it's wrong. Because this body is not who I am. Right? If you knew me prior to Christ, what you knew me as was according to my mind, will, and emotions. And the more I grow in the things of Christ, you should know me according to who He created me to be and know me in the Spirit. Scripture says in
I don't have a heart problem. I have a heart valve implant. There's two steps, two different things. Yes, I have an artificial valve, but that does not mean I don't have a heart problem. At the time, I didn't have a heart problem. What about this? And you put it in extra heart. And I remember people who still don't understand that if they're coming from a little kid, that that was just my view.
Much to her grandmother's dismay. 2 Corinthians 5, okay? Who are you? Does your body determine who you are? Doesn't, right? Some of us are thankful for that. I know I'm thankful for that. It's like, man, that's not determining who I am. But when you think about it, we're not supposed to know each other according to that either. 2 Corinthians 5:16 says, so as we now know no one according to flesh, but even if we have known Christ according to flesh, yet now we no longer know him so. We're not supposed to know each other according to the flesh, and the flesh is physical body or your mind, will, and emotion. So I'm supposed to ignore your mind, will, and emotions. How does that make you feel? What I'm supposed to know you by is the Spirit of God in you. That's what I'm supposed to know you by. Everybody they come in contact with, I'm not supposed to know them by their flesh. I'm supposed to know them by the Spirit of God. Who does God determine that they are? And if I will know them in that, I can speak life into that. When I come into agreement and I'm not looking or knowing them according to the flesh, now all I'm doing is speaking life. Amen? So when you think about me, it's not according to this body or my mind, will, and emotion. You should know me according to the Spirit of Christ in me. Amen? I'm supposed to know you the same way. Makarios is one who is in the world but independent of it. His satisfaction, or the person that is blessed in this sense, comes from God, not from favorable circumstances. So at that point, it really doesn't matter what's going on anymore, does it? Can't touch me. If I'm really understanding this, and I am blessed in this sense, does circumstances do not matter at all. Doesn't change me, doesn't change you. We're walking according to the Spirit, and what, and our circumstances have no effect on it anymore. And in that sense, instead of the circumstances affecting me, when I'm in that place of blessed and what this is describing, I now become the influencing factor in it. The circumstances change because it can't touch me. Right? Yeah, I think everybody got that one. You become what determines it at that point. Okay. The poor ones. Blessed are the poor ones. The poor one is reduced to beggary, destitute, helpless, powerless to accomplish an end. Okay? So blessed is the poor ones to the Spirit. Blessed are the ones that have a, I'll say, proper and correct evaluation of self. And you find yourself absolutely destitute and helpless for anything. that in and of yourself, you're absolutely destitute and powerless to bring any sort of end that you can imagine. Destitute in it. So that means when we say, I can handle this, you're not that. If you think you can handle it, then you're not this. And if you're not this, you're not that. Right? That's what it's saying. Blessed are these. So if you're not this, you're not that. So if you think that you can handle the circumstances that are coming at you and you can bring the end to what you want. I mean, we all laugh, but haven't we all tried? And we still are trying and we're giving it our best. And we keep saying, but I can handle this, but I can handle this, but I can handle this. And then we get really spiritual and religious with it. And we say, but I can handle all things through Christ. Right? You're not in Christ until you're this. You've got to come to the place where you realize that you can't do it at all. Can't touch it. I'm absolutely helpless. And at that point, I cry out for Christ. And in my weakness, He's made strong. Poor. Absolutely destitute. And how many of us have that self-evaluation? The world tells us that you can't be that. They'll eat you alive. You'll get hurt. You can't do that. You've got to defend yourself. Don't let them do that to you. Right? The only way that you're... Does everybody like the definition of blessed? That find it just possessing the favor of God? And I mean by possessing, like holding it. I've got the favor of God. I've got it. I am holding it. It is determining everything about me is what I'm holding on to of God. Right? I like that definition. I like to think that my circumstances don't determine who I am. They don't change anything about me. Circumstances have no hold on me. I can walk in who I am in Christ. I like that. But to have that, I have to realize that I can't do anything. I am absolutely helpless and destitute in anything that I would put my hands to. I am powerless in all of it. It's the only way I can get to that. Split personality. No, I'm going to say it's one personality because one has to die. It's me. So that Christ's personality can rise up in me. Yeah, but that's why, I mean, you start thinking about it and it's like, how many of our circumstances do we really see ourselves as absolutely helpless and destitute? Probably as parents. We've all tasted and seen of that a time or two. Right? Because it's hard. Difficult, especially in the day we live in now. It's hard to raise kids. Right, Shelly? Amen. Get that picture so far? Can't have one without the other. Okay. Blessed are the poor ones to the spirit. Okay. I'm not even going to get into that word right now. Blessed to the spirit. We are poor to the spirit, realizing that in and of myself, I'm absolutely helpless and destitute. Okay. I can't do anything in and of myself. And at that point, I am in a great place for Jesus to step in. Great place for Jesus to step in. This word, that, okay? Blessed the poor ones to the spirit, that of them, okay? The word that is used to indicate one of two or more things, implying a contrast or a contradistinction, okay? There's contrast in this. It's saying, the poor ones, okay, the contrast is this. Of them is the kingdom of God. That is the contrast. What's following after the word that is the contrast to what was already stated. There's two different things there, two different places there. Poor ones, that is the kingdom of God. That makes sense. The word that is used to indicate one of two or more things implying a contrast or contradistinction. Of them is the kingdom of God. Of the poor ones who are absolutely destitute and know that you can't bring about any ends in and of yourself, you're powerless in it. Of that condition is the kingdom of heaven. Of that condition is the king dominion of the heavens. Of that condition is the governance of the heavens. Of that condition is the king domain of the heavens. there's the possession of the heaven and the relationship of the king to it is in that place right there. You have to be in a place where you realize that you are absolutely, you have to have a proper self-evaluation and realize that you ain't all that. Right? We're not okay. I don't have the strength to be a pastor. Oh, I put my hand to it a few times. Right? But every time I have, the kingdom of God did not manifest in those circumstances. The kingdom of Mike did. Sorry. Just happened. Right? But think about that. When the kingdom of heaven is not manifesting, whose kingdom is manifesting in your circumstances? As soon as I think that I can handle it, that I can take care of it, that I can bring this around to the proper ends, as soon as I think it and I put my hand to it, it's my kingdom that's manifesting. The kingdom of God cannot do it. Will not do it in the midst of that. Because it's one king rising up against another. Think about this yesterday. There are two kingdoms in the world, right? Kingdom of light, kingdom of God, and the kingdom of darkness, or the kingdom of Satan. Both of them are fighting over you to decide who's going to manifest in your life. Who's going to rule through you? You going to let God rule through you, or are you going to let the enemy rule through you? Because that's what they're fighting over. And then all of us, thinking that we can handle it, we stick our little kingship in there too. And we want to tell the devil that you can't rule through me, but we're telling God you can't rule through me either. Right? That's a little vulnerable place to be in. I've thought about that and went, yeah, I want no part of that. I want no part of that as much as I don't want any part of the kingdom of darkness ruling through me. Right? So I have to find myself. I'm absolutely destitute in it. We need a proper evaluation of self. When we think we can handle it, we're in big trouble. We're opening the door for the kingdom of darkness to rule, and we're trying, and now we're fighting with him over who's going to rule. We think we got it. It's one kingdom against another. It's kind of a dangerous place, don't you think? Do I got you thinking, or are you staring me down? Ah, that's where we're headed. Thank you. See, I'm on the right path. God just said, just keep going. You're on the right path because he got it. You can see where we're headed with this. That's what I get for picking on him, huh? All right. So those who recognize or perceive that they are helpless and destitute, powerless to accomplish an end, they possess the favor of God, that of them is the kingdom of heaven. The king domain of the heavens, the king dominion of the heavens, the governance of the heavens, the authority and the power of the heavens. In our destitution, in our helplessness, all of that's released into us because we're crying out for Jesus to help us. You're open to the door saying, I can't do anything without you. And all of a sudden the king shows up. And in the middle when you need to be protected, all of a sudden the Lion of Judah shows up and roars. I keep picturing that cartoon where it shows the little dog against the pack of dogs, and the little dog thinks he's all bad, and he's barking, and all of them are scared, and you draw back, and this big dog is behind him. We got the big dog on our side, and I mean no disrespect or dishonor to God about that, but when you catch that picture, I got nothing to offer in this fight. Nothing. And the only reason that there's any response from my enemies is because Jesus has got my back, and he has my whole life. Because he's called me into it. But what I need to do is get my perception wrapped around it, get rid of my pride, my stinking thinking, and realize I can't do this, and the only reason I'm anywhere is because of him. All right, God, I surrender. Does that make sense? We're not okay. We can't do this. We're going to use the next verse as an example. I'm sure I caught it all here. Now what I do with my pen. I'm going to roll. So blessed, now you understand what this is saying. Blessed the morning ones. And if you want to use your phone and take pictures of this, you can. Any of you that are note takers. The next verse, verse 4, says, blessed the mourning ones, that they shall be being consoled or beside called. Okay? This is how close the kingdom of God is. Blessed, we already covered that. The mourning. Anybody, when you think of the word mourning, what do you think of? Sorry? Crying? Death. How many of us, when we think about mourning, it's like the loss of a loved one? Okay? So I'm going to use that as an example. Okay? I'll use my own. I lost a very dear uncle last year. Okay? Blessed are the mourning ones, that they shall be being consoled. And that word consoled or comforted, and I think in most translations says comforted, is the word parakaleo. Para, beside, kaleo, called. Faith wakes up in the middle of the night sometimes. Usually you can just about set your clock to it. 11:30. She'll come. You'll hear her crying. She's wandering through the house, and she always makes her way to our door. The doors, the bedroom doors, are right next door to each other, but you'll hear her walk through the rest of the house, through the kitchen, and she's wandering around. She's upset, not even awake, conscious of what's going on. She'll knock on the door and come in crying, and she'll be dreaming about something. Just has to use the restroom, but she comes through the door. So I bet 3 times a week, at least, if not more, she'll come through the door that way. And rather than just saying, go to the bathroom or go back to bed, I'll call her over to me. And when she gets by my side, and I'll pray for her, and before I get done, she's conscious of where she's at. And then I can look at her and say, honey, you need to go to the bathroom, and then go back to bed. And she'll walk out the door, close the bedroom door, you'll hear, and she's back to bed, and there's no more tears the rest of the night. That calling beside is what this is speaking about. This is in that place when you're upset and you're mourning and everything, and it's allowing God and knowing that God is calling you beside Him. It's that place of comfort when you're upset and your mom or your dad wrap their arms around you and they just come here and they wrap their arms around you, and it's that safe place. I like that place. Anybody not like that place? You know what I mean? It's like this is how you console your kids. When we have a friend or someone that is dear to us and they're upset about something, there's that want to embrace, right? It's that, oh, come here. It isn't going to fix anything. If Joe is upset and I go to him and I just get, come here, brother, and I give him a hug, it is comforting because all of a sudden I'm beside him. I'm embracing him, and all of a sudden he realizes that he's not alone. There is a sense of, I'm not alone. Okay? That's comforting, is it not? But me, in and of myself, I can't fix whatever he's going through. I can console him. I can comfort him. I can join him in his mourning. Mourn with those that are mourning. I can join him in that, but I can't necessarily, in and of myself, remember, I am poor and destitute, and I cannot bring an end, a proper end, to his circumstances. I'm helpless in it, right? I'm coming to him and consoling him. But that's what the Spirit of God is doing, is it's calling us beside. And this is how close the kingdom of heaven is. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's as close as you receiving this and releasing this. I lost my uncle last year. I felt like an alien in the midst of that. Inside, that's how I felt. Because everybody else is totally upset. Everybody else is really struggling back and forth. And they're laughing on one hand because we're thinking of memories, and in the next breath, they're crying and sobbing and all this stuff. And I get it. We all grieve. We have these mixed feelings and mixed emotions that are going on. But because of the way God had walked me through that and being a part of it, because of 3 days before he died, sitting there, and when he's going through fear and all the stuff that was happening to him, and looking at him and saying, God's not punishing you, because Jesus took our punishment. And I'll never forget his face looking up at me. All of a sudden, soberness came to his eyes, and he shook his head yes and acknowledged every word that I just said. You're not being punished by your disease. God's not punishing you with it. Jesus took your punishment, and he acknowledged it. Isn't that the gospel right there? Isn't that a moment of deliverance for what's going on right there? Because we don't like the feeling that God's punishing us. Jesus took our punishment, folks. He took it. And when he acknowledged that, there was a change in me. It was like, that's what mattered to me right then. I knew that when he died, he was going to be in the presence of God. I didn't mourn how the world says you're supposed to mourn because I was okay with it. So I got the call and it was just like, yeah, some of the feelings and the thoughts came through my mind, but I was just, when by the time I hung up the phone, they called me, said he passed just a few minutes ago. We just wanted to let you know. And I said, okay, I'll be praying for the family. And when I hung up the phone, I was at a place of just total peace. I was okay. And it was so much at a place of peace that I felt awkward. I felt peculiar. I felt like, what's wrong with me? When I went down to the memorial service, I'm watching friends and family, and all of them are kind of, they're just stunned by all of it. And everybody's going this wave of emotion all over the place. And I feel like I'm not feeling it. The world tells you you should feel guilty for feeling that much peace in the midst of a loss. You know what I mean? Our own conscience would tell you, but you should feel this way. You're weird. You should be broken over this right now. You should be upset by what's going on right now. You should be crying over this. You know how close he was to you. You know all the things he did for you. You should be crying and upset. You should let this circumstance change who you are. My uncle, he didn't know. He does. I believe that he's probably seeing it in his state of being right now in the presence of God. He may know it. But everybody else, they're looking at me like I'm the odd one because I'm not all upset by it. So all of a sudden, I become the rock. I become the decision maker. Well, you should. I don't know what to do in this. What do you think we should do? What did God do? Gave me favor. Opened the door to be able to minister to family members. Because I was rock solid in where he had me standing. I wasn't going to let circumstances dictate who I am. Right? That's how close the kingdom of God is. When you're upset over your circumstances or mourning, it's as easy as recognizing he's calling you beside. And will you receive it and say that I am fully satisfied in the embrace of God and the comfort of God in the midst of my circumstances. And none of that has a hold on me. You get that? That's the kingdom of God is at hand. It's right there. You're making a choice when you say, when you feel the comfort of God and you say, but I'll be back in a minute. I'm going to go out here and cry with everybody. You see where it is? You're negating the kingdom of God, what's available to you to be comforted by God in the midst of your circumstances so that all of a sudden people will go, wait a minute, what's wrong with you? And the time for you to testify and say, God's comforting me. I'm okay in all this. God confirmed to me, I know, and I shared this at the memorial service for my uncle. We shared the video, the pictures and all the stuff, and everybody, there's crying and tears, and everybody's upset about it. And I get up there and just want everybody to share what's the good memories, because I'm here to celebrate my uncle's life, because I know he's alive, he's not dead. I know it because I saw the confession of his face when I said, Jesus Christ took your punishment. And he acknowledged it and he believed into it. And I know it not because what came out of his mouth, but by the peace that came over him and in his eyes, and suddenly fear had no place in all of that. It opened the door. But we wonder why the kingdom isn't manifesting, because we're not choosing to be comforted by God. It's okay to be weird. We're not supposed to look like the world. I'm not supposed to know them according to the flesh. I'm not supposed to know them according to their mourning. Am I? I'm supposed to know them according to the comfort of God and welcome them and invite them into it. So why do I keep acting like the world? Why do I let the circumstances dictate how I'm acting and how I'm behaving? Shouldn't that be by the Spirit of God? You talk about faith. That's exactly, as I read down through each one of these things, it's by faith that I receive the comfort. It's by faith that I'm consoled by God. It's by faith. Nobody saw and observed Jesus walk in the room and give me a hug. Nobody did, because he didn't manifest in the physical like that, did he? Anybody ever had that happen? We need to talk. But if you look at all of these Beatitudes, every one of them is the kingdom of God is yours by faith. That's what it's pointing to. That in the midst of your circumstances of loss and your mourning, you choose by faith to be consoled. I'm not even going to get into the rest of the Beatitudes right now. We'll kind of do that in the coming week. But you start thinking about it, it's all by faith. Hebrews 11:1. I'll read the verse and then I'm going to read the breakdown of it, my own little word study on it. Hebrews 11:1, if you want to turn there. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the essence of things being hoped, the evidence of things not being seen. If in mourning I'm being consoled by Jesus, he called me to his side, he wrapped his arms around me, he consoled me in my mourning. When I receive that and I am consoled and no longer mourning, I make what is not being seen, I become the evidence of what nobody else is seeing. The evidence is in my life." That's faith. Faith is the essence of things being hoped for, meaning it is the foundation. It is the faith is standing on things being hoped for or expected. I expect Jesus to console me. The promise is all over in there about comforting us, right? I can have that expectation. So standing on that, if this is what I'm expecting, I can stand on that hope. Okay? And when I stand on that, I become the proving or the proofing of things not being observed. Okay? A proof. When they would make the money, you would have a coin and then there was the proof. And you would take the coin that had been given to you and you would hold it up to the proof and examine it in all ways to make sure that what you had was the real thing. Right? So if I'm a business owner and you see them do it, there are certain little tests they go through for $100 bill to confirm that it is the right, that it is a correct and a real $100 bill, right? But you look at it in terms of coins in biblical times, there was a proof and there still is. They create proofs and then everything else that's made out of that money and they coin that money. Everything else has to match that identical. My life, me, and what I'm doing in the midst of my circumstances and how I'm reacting, if I'm being comforted by the Holy Spirit, it becomes the proof, the proofing of things that people aren't observing. It becomes the proof of the comfort of the Spirit of God. It's all about faith. You can't manifest or partake of the kingdom of God unless you're willing to believe it and become the proofing of it. The proof of it is in how you live your life. The proof of it that God was comforting me last year was manifested in my life in the loss of somebody that was very, very dear to me. And I was at peace about it. And everybody looks at you and says, "What's up with Michael? What's going on with him? He seems okay with all of this." I was. Because by faith, I'd received the comfort of God in the midst of my mourning. And I chose not to mourn anymore. I chose to be comforted. Does that make sense? That's how close the kingdom of God is. It's a choice of you believing and receiving what's already been promised to us. I don't know about you, but I want it. I'm tired of mourning. I'm tired of hurting. I'm tired of blowing it in my circumstances and allow my circumstances to dictate who I am today or at that moment. I'm tired of all that. I want to know what Jesus says about me, and I want to become the proofing of just that so that everybody around me goes, "What the heck happened to you?" Right? Think about that. It doesn't matter what anybody else says. Doesn't matter what the doctors say. What's Jesus say? What are you going to manifest in your life? What the doctor says about you and his diagnosis, or what Jesus says about you? I don't know about you, but the doctor can go away. He's too expensive. Jesus was free by the grace of God. But what it costs me is I have to put away the things of the world, like the doctors. I have to put them away. It doesn't matter what they say anymore. I have to choose to believe what he's saying over me instead of what they're saying over me. I don't know about you. Anybody hear any good news from a doctor lately? Forget that. And besides, Jesus isn't practicing medicine. Doctors are, right? All they're doing is practicing, meaning they don't really know what they're doing. They're just practicing at it, hoping to get good at it someday. Right? Come on. Look at the reality of what we're responding to. We're responding to what everybody else is telling us who we are and what the world dictates in their circumstances on who I'm supposed to be and who you're supposed to be. I don't know about you, but I've had enough of all that. I've had enough of that. And I want to become the proof of the kingdom and the rule and the governance and the authority and the power of my God. I want to become the proofing of that. I want all of a sudden what was unobservable to the world and why they're such a mess, I want it to become observable. I want them to be able to perceive. That is the power of God in a man's life. That's it. And you know what it'll look like? Holiness. That's the scary part. The end run of that whole thing, when it really manifests and you're walking in the fullness of Christ, it will be holiness. And it's the holiness that we fear of God. Because it's perfect. Yeah, amen, Judah. It's by faith. We can't have it any other way. These Beatitudes start off, you gotta recognize that you are absolutely destitute and helpless. Absolutely, it starts there. There's a progression as you go through these. There's a progression from one Beatitude to the next. And sometimes they're a little hard to identify, but when you really seek it out and start looking at what each one of these things represents, I don't know about you, but when I've been destitute, I usually mourn. Right? I mean, how many of us mourn just because we're broke? Doesn't take the loss of a loved one to mourn. You take my paycheck away from me and I'll mourn. Right? Tell me I can't have something, I'll mourn. But if I'll find myself in that place where I'm absolutely destitute and helpless, of that place is the kingdom of God. Of that place is the rule of God in my life. And it starts off when I'm mourning because of my helplessness. I believe to be comforted by the Holy Spirit. Whew. I think I'm done. Anybody got any questions? Anybody sitting here going, oh wow, it is that close. That's what I started thinking. It was like, I started thinking about how many times I used the loss of my uncle as an example. When I was 13 years old, I lost a baby brother. And I reacted how the world tells me I'm supposed to react. I'm mad at God because it's all his fault. And the rest of you idiots, because you all were. When I was 13, everybody else was an idiot. I thought I had it all going on and knew exactly what I was doing. I was not helpless and destitute in anything. Just so you know. Anybody else felt that way at 12 or 13 years old? You feel like you got it all and everybody else, they just don't get it, right? They're dumb. Well, guess what? My attitude of I'm not helpless, and I'm not destitute, and I can do everything all by myself, and I can make this happen. I'm going to make a life for myself and forget what everybody else says, and I really don't care who it hurts in the process. Right? That led to me being helpless and destitute. Because my Godhead and my kingship of my own life came up against the one true King. And he revealed to me in my brokenness that I wasn't a very good king. And in that place, I had a true self-evaluation, and the love and grace of God was there to meet me, and his name is Jesus Christ. And he gave me hope. And he comforted me, and all these other things that we're going to get into in the coming weeks. That isn't that the good news of the kingdom right there? Isn't that it? You don't have to mourn anymore. You can be comforted. You just got to choose to. And you got to let go of the things of the world. And when you do, when you'll choose to walk in it and stay there, all of a sudden you start seeing how your own mind, will, and emotions affected you. And I don't have to be determined who I am. This is not determined by my flesh. Who I am is not determined by what I think or feel or want. Who I am is who he declares me to be. Amen? Let's stand if you can. Mm-hmm.